welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, September 30th, we're studying Numbers chapter 4, verses 1 to 49. In today's text, the Lord gives further details to the sons of Levi as to their particular areas of service in the care and moving of the tabernacle. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Luke Zimmerman. Pastor Zimmerman serves at Calvary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Pastor Zimmerman, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Pastor Apple, it's good to be back with you and our audience.
All right, we get to talk about Levites again today. Give us some context as we look at Numbers chapter 4.
All right, so in the very beginning of Numbers, and this more or less, we might say, where the book gets its name, at least through the Greek naming, is the great census that Moses is commanded by the Lord to take of all the tribes by clan of all the males, especially those who would be able to go to war. And so we get this directive that he is given, and he begins to carry out. But in that directive, the Lord instructs Moses not to list the Levites among those census of warriors from the other tribes, because the Lord is going to be doing something different with the entire tribe of Levi. And that's really the case, that the tribe of Levi is going to be appointed for service. We might even say that they're going to be appointed to become an army of sorts, but not warriors, right? Not ones who would be fighting battles against other nations that the Lord is going to bring the Israelites against when they take the promised land. But rather, they're going to be pressed into particular service to the Lord involving his presence among his people. And his presence is tied to the tabernacle, where the Lord is going to be present with his gifts, with forgiveness through the whole entire sacrificial system that he is instituting. And so the Levites are going to be involved with this tabernacle-based worship. And that's going to involve care of this structure that the Lord has given Moses already the instructions to construct and make, saying, here's where I'm going to meet with you. So the Levites are going to be kept out of the warrior group, but they're not going to be idle in any way. They're going to be active, but in a different manner.
All right, so what do we find out more in this chapter? We talked a lot about the Levites in the previous chapter 3. We get more details. Just give us a sense of what we've been reading in chapter 3 and how that gets elaborated on here.
Sure. So when there is the numbering, which is the instructions given there in chapter 3, is that you see that the Lord speaks about Levi being this tribe that he's taken from among the people of Israel instead of taking every firstborn. And that's the thing back to the Exodus itself. Remember with the striking down of the firstborn in Egypt and the Israelites being preserved with the whole Passover thing, the blood of the lamb on the lintels and doorposts and everything like that. Really, in many ways, the firstborns all belong to the Lord. That's the case. He has a claim on them. But instead of taking the firstborn from every tribe, he's determined to take the tribe of Levi and have it set aside. When you have the numbering of things which are taking place in chapter 3, there's going to be the listing of, here's the clans of the Levite tribe. Here are some of the things they're going to be doing in being pressed into service in this way, as opposed to the military service. Additionally, there's a statement about all the firstborn males and the redemption price. And that's something in Christ's life that you're going to see all the way. That's going to be involved in the whole Luke 2 thing, Jesus in his infancy. What you're going to see in chapter 4 is really the explicit assignments, saying here's how these Levites are going to be pressed into duty. Here's exactly what they're going to be doing. So we've already set up in chapter 3 that they will be given assignment. And now in chapter 4, you might say is here are the explicit instructions being given to them.
Yeah. I mean, so we almost have like an altar guild manual in Leviticus, or not Leviticus, these are for Levites, but Numbers chapter 4. It's tongue in cheek, but.
No, it's not actually, it's not really an apt analogy. Yeah, it is a manual. We need to talk about this because the Lord, as we see later in the New Testament spoken about, God is a God of order, right? That seems to be one of the Bible verses that many of our churches will quote when they devise their bylaws and constitutions. Sure. As a district secretary, it's close to my heart. It's a God of order. But it's important that we see this because there's administration going on, but it's not just because the Israelites thought this was a good way to organize themselves. There's order being conveyed by the Lord who is establishing these things. He has established the way he's going to make himself present. And he's going to establish the how to do it and who's involved. And that's going to be a very important thing. Not only we see in this chapter where there's going to be some statements made about there are certain things the Levites are not to do, and there's going to be consequences if they do that. But in kind of the entirety of the way the Lord works with his people, that when he says, I'm putting my promises here, we need to abide by that. When he says, here's how my people are to be, we don't get the real, we don't really have the opportunity, at least properly, to say, no, here's actually how I think we should be, right? Because we're not on par with the Lord. We're always underneath him. We're always dependent on him. He is always superior to us. And so that's just an important principle that we always want to keep in mind. And then we can also praise that and analyze it in a very good way when we actually do see ourselves abiding by order that the Lord establishes and things actually go well. And that's not just only in worship. Here we're focused on the worship aspect, but that can be in all sorts of other systems that the Lord establishes and then gives callings and vocations into.
Good. Let's take a look at the text. This is Numbers chapter 4. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, by their clans and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, all who can come on duty to do the work in the tent of meeting. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting, the most holy things. When the camp is to set out, Aaron and his sons shall go in and take down the veil of the screen and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of goatskin, and spread on top of that a cloth all of blue, and shall put in its poles. And over the table of the bread of the presence they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put on it the plates, the dishes for incense, the bowls, and the flagons for the drink offering. The regular showbread also shall be on it. Then they shall spread over them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of goatskin, and shall put in its poles. And they shall take a cloth of blue, and cover the lampstand for the light, with its lamps, its tongs, its trays, and all the vessels for oil with which it is supplied. And they shall put it with all its utensils in a covering of goatskin, and put it on the carrying frame. And over the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue, and cover it with a covering of goatskin, and shall put in its poles. And they shall take all the vessels of the service that are used in the sanctuary, and put them in a cloth of blue, and cover them with a covering of goatskin, and put them on the carrying frame. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar, and spread a purple cloth over it. And they shall put on it all the utensils of the altar, which are used for the service there, the fire pans, the forks, the shovels, and the basins, all the utensils of the altar. And they shall spread on it a covering of goatskin, and shall put in its poles. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, as the camp sets out, After that, the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these. They must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, shall have charge of the oil for the light, the fragrant incense, the regular grain offering, and the anointing oil, with the oversight of the whole tabernacle and all that is in it, of the sanctuary and its vessels. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, Let not the tribe of the clans of the Kohathites be destroyed from among the Levites, but deal thus with them, that they may live and not die when they come near to the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them each to his task and to his burden, but they shall not go in to look on the holy things even for a moment, lest they die. I think I'll pause there just to break up the reading a little bit. So we really have two parts there. One, an introduction to the entire chapter, and then a long section concerning the service of the Kohathites. Take us into that introduction, the first three or so verses, especially the reality that we're talking about people who are of the age of service for the tabernacle. In the previous chapter, we were counting males from a month old and upward. Here we're counting people from 30 years old to 50 years old. Talk to us about the introductory material.
Okay. The first thing, just to remind our listeners, is that the tribe of Levi is going to be broken into three major groups based upon the sons that Levi himself had. We're going to deal with Kohathites, meaning those who are from Kohath, Gershonites, those are the ones from Gershon, we'll get to them, and then the Merariites, who are the, we would probably call them Merarians in a more European way, but those who are from the clan that descends from Merari. And so what you have here is the father's houses. And what the Lord's going to do is not only say, all right, well, you count people by the clans, he's actually going to give assignments particular to each one. So actually, if you look back in chapter 3, the sequence of sons is actually Gershon, Kohath, Merari.
Right.
But in chapter 4, when the assignments are given, the Lord actually begins with the Kohathites. And that's because the assignment that the Lord is giving is going to go from like a greater to lesser, or if you don't want to make it in terms of grades, from closest to his presence to away from it. So the most holy things, that's what the Kohathites, they're going to be the vessels involved in the actual worship that takes place in the tabernacle, compared to the fabrics that make up the tabernacle, and then like the framework of the tabernacle. So that's what's going on there. But as you mentioned, what's more important here in the chapter in terms of which groups, like subgroups of the clans, are those... We're going to number the ones who are going to be able to take up the duties as the Lord assigns an age range. Mm. Okay, so it's going to be important that they count all of them who are a month old and up, because those eventually are going to age into the grouping. But at this point, we also need to know who's eligible in this age group. And then eventually, as time goes by, who are the ones who are going to become ineligible as they age out? So this 30 to 50 is an age range that the Lord himself establishes and says, that's the band, if you will, that I am going to have those who are on duty to work. And if you think of it, even in our day, that's like prime life, right? You got people who have gained enough experience, they can be taught, they can know things, and that they are actually capable of doing the work. And so that's what the Lord has established here. What's also interesting, though, is even the language that he uses, which carries, again, this kind of army or host idea. Mm. And we do get that picked up a little in our ESV, the idea of all those who can come on duty. But some of our other English translations will render it like all who entered the host or entered the service or eligible for the service. And that's trying to carry this Hebrew term tzavah over, hosts or armies. And again, I don't think it's a mistake to emphasize this idea as this is a corps. Yes, it's an army that's not going to go wielding swords and slings and spears like the rest of the tribes. But the Levites are not, they're not pacifists in the sense of they're just going to be doing nothing. So not going to be involved in martial war, that's true, but they are going to be directly involved in the Lord's activities, which are accomplishing goals and objectives.
Right. I think we've noted this, I think, in just about every episode on Numbers so far, that although the Levites don't participate in the military aspect of the people of Israel, they are very much involved. As you said, they're not pacifists, they're active. And I think it serves as a reminder of where the power and the authority and the military might of Israel actually lies. Although we have counted all the other 12 tribes for the sake of knowing how many soldiers we have, and although they are encamped around the tabernacle and there's a sense in which they are guarding it, in reality, the Lord who is in their midst in the tabernacle is the one who is guarding them. And so the function of the Levites then is not, I don't know, I've been trying to think of military language for this, and I'm not sure that I know enough military language to give an accurate description. They're more than a support staff. I'm not sure how to rightly call them, but they are very active. And I think their role points to the reality of who's really in charge of this army, who the general actually is, who the one who's going to do the fighting actually is. All of it's pointing back to the Lord who's in their midst in the tabernacle, such that you don't just write off the Levites as they're the weak ones or something like that. They are intimately involved in what's happening among the camp.
Yeah, indeed. And it's by the Lord's choice. And I think we always have to be emphasizing this. Is he could have devised other ways of organizing the Israelites, right, but this is what he's selected to do. And therefore, it's going to be binding on them.
Yeah, and you might, and I think that's an important point. All of this is the Lord's choice, the Lord's arrangement. According to human wisdom, perhaps it wouldn't have been so wise to keep the Levites back in this way from the fighting, particularly when you think about their history. I think you mentioned what happened earlier at Mount Sinai with the golden calf. The Levites were the ones that picked up the sword and were ready to fight for the Lord, rather than putting them out there as some sort of special forces, Navy SEALs type operation. The Lord actually keeps them back for his service close to him in the tabernacle, which, according to human wisdom, might be backwards. But this is the way the Lord chooses to do it, and that's what counts.
He's drafted them into this service, and therefore that is where they will serve.
Yeah. That's right. That's right. Okay, so we have those first three verses explaining how that works. And then what I've read so far deals especially with the service of the sons of Kohath. As you pointed out, this is not the exact same order that we read in Numbers chapter 3, but it does make sense in this chapter. We deal with those things that are closest to the Lord's presence and then work our way outward. Now, for the sons of Kohath, dealing with these most holy things, well, talk about what those most holy things are first. Just remind us, give us the general overview before we talk about how this actually works itself out.
Sure. So thinking of all the things that are involved in worship of the Lord in the tabernacle or devoted to speaking of his presence in the tabernacle, we're going to have everything from the instruments that are used so that the incense offerings can be given. The lampstands where the candle, it's not really candles, it's more oil burning. The altar itself. All these things which were already told back in Exodus that they are to be constructed and made, because these are the instruments that the Lord desires to have used in the worship that he is establishing. They are, again, the tools that are used. Sacred vessels might be a good way of putting them. Okay, so with this, these are not used by anybody but the priests as they are carrying out their worship, the sons of Aaron. And when we look at the instructions which are given in verses 5 through 14, you're going to see that the instructions are given actually not to the Levites at this point. Okay. So first off, there's going to be instructions given to the priests, the sons of Aaron, so that the tabernacle can be moved properly, and then reestablished in a new location properly, so that the worship can take place. That moving is the Levitical work. So the transportation, I guess you might call it, you know, logistics and transport people, right? Yeah. That's going to be done by the Levites, but before these most holy or sacred things can be transported by the Levites, they need to be prepared for transportation. And so that's actually what those instructions are in these verses. All sorts of coverings which are to be made, coverings of leather, that the sacred vessels then will go into, be protected for transport. Also, there's like a barrier then, right, that you don't directly touch them in that sense. But even more than that, they're also put on a carrying case of a sort, right? They're, I guess, translated as a carrying frame, so that when they're transported by the Levites, they don't actually touch the sacred things.
Right.
Because again, in the Lord's instructions, in the Lord's design, it's not given to the Levite to do that, right? They're not to handle the most holy things. They're to move them, but where there's a barrier of separation between them and where the Lord puts his presence in these things. And they need to abide by those instructions or bad stuff's going to happen, which we saw read. Now, we're not quite sure what exactly the leather is used. I know when we're reading through the ESV translation, it refers to them as goat skin and it's blue and different things like that. You get some interesting renderings of it in some other English translations, everything from their badger skins or porpoise skins or like sea manatee skin. Right. It's one of these Hebrew words that sometimes we're not quite sure what exactly it is. Let's put it this way. A Hebrew term that we in the 21st century AD may not know exactly what it means, but the people putting this into practice, they knew what it was. Okay.
Sure.
All right. But it's interesting that these, because leather, which is interesting, comes from animals. And how do you get leather from animals? It's that animals have been slaughtered again, right? They've been killed. And that's one of those things in the entire sacrificial system that the Lord institutes. All the way back, even pre-sacrificial system institution, even in Eden, right? The skins that the Lord grants to our first parents, concealing them.
Sure. So even in the construction of the tabernacle, these same skins, I think, were used, or I'm thinking it's a similar Hebrew word, or maybe it's the same word. If you go back into Exodus, there's some question as to what kinds of skins are actually used for the covering, but they're also used here in the transport. And I think one of the things, as you read this description, is not only the practical nature of what's going on in the sense of there's sometimes multiple coverings. It's not bubble wrap by any means, but there is the idea of protection for the sake of transport, the carrying cases for certain things like the lampstand that doesn't really have handles per se. The ark and the table, they both have the rings that you insert the poles that make those easy to carry. For those that don't have those, you have an easy way of carrying. So there's a practical nature to this, but even more so, there's the theological nature that you don't just go up to the holiness of God willy-nilly, as if I can just approach him apart from any sort of mediator or any sort of intercessor or any sort of sacrifice. There needs to be some sort of way that God mediates his holiness. And so even for these Levites who are camping right there around the tabernacle, even they need the intercessor. They need the mediator. And that ultimately, all the way through the scriptures until finally Jesus comes as the mediator between God and man, the mediator, capital T, capital M, all this pointing to Jesus. We're going to pick up more of these thoughts on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Luke Zimmerman this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, September 30th. We're studying Numbers chapter 4, verses 1 to 49 with Pastor Luke Zimmerman. He serves at Calvary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Pastor Zimmerman, prior to the break, I was noting that the Kohathites, even as Levites, need an intercessor. They need a mediator. Our previous guest referred to the vicarious aspects of Scripture that we see. And even with the Levites, they've got to have someone stand in their place, someone go between. Talk to us a little bit more about that.
Sure. When we consider the Lord's holiness and our lack thereof, that's what always puts us in a precarious position. When we think, we can think again, we made the allusion up to Genesis with in Eden. There is a reason why our first parents did not want to be in the Lord's presence, why they were hiding from him. When we have God as an all-consuming, all-powerful being, and his holiness does not tolerate anything truly contrary to him existing, that's how we have to consider him as God, like in his full godness. And what's so amazing about him is that he chooses to utilize that power and ability that is inherent to himself for our benefit. So the entire matter of redemption or atonement or vicarious satisfaction, all these terms that we use, ultimately is the idea that the Lord is using his power and ability for our benefit, even though we've actually sinned against him, so that we might not be destroyed and be consumed by him. Now, when he does this, he does it in particular ways, so that his presence can be with us and not be destructive, but actually be constructive, can actually be beneficial. When we think of the tabernacle, it's very easy to think of it just as a tent or a building. It's just, they had to have a place of some sort, okay? And that's true, and we're spatial beings. And God makes us to occupy certain cubic feet, some of us more than others. That's where we are. And so that's true, but we don't want to think of the we shouldn't think of the tabernacle simply as just a practical thing. It's right. The Lord's saying is, here is where I'm going to bring my holiness, which really ought to consume this entire camp. Because you got, really, when you compare your sinfulness and imperfection to my holiness and perfection, you shouldn't exist. And really, I should be consuming the entire world in that matter. But yet, I'm going to bring myself into your presence in a way that's going to be accessible to you. But it's not going to be accessible to you by your own choosing. So you chose the mode by which I'm going to be present. Rather, I select it. I have chosen it. I am giving the instructions to Moses to have this particular entity built, which reflects a heavenly reality that eventually all of you will see. I am going to bring myself here, and I am going to bring my holiness to you in a way so that you might actually share in it. But if you go outside of the boundaries that I've established, if you go outside of these modes that I've chosen, if you go beyond these limits that I have placed so that my presence will actually be beneficial to you, then it won't be. And so even in the way that the tabernacle is, says it's God's presence, and yeah, God, he's everywhere. Yes, true. And he was everywhere in the camp even. That's true. But he's there in that particular location for a particular purpose. And the vessels used in the worship are designated as apart from any other utensils in the camp that could be used. These have been set apart because the Lord wants these to be used in the way that he's making himself present. And he's going to have these particular people involved in terms of like the sons of Aaron to be involved with this. And they're going to have to go through a purification even to participate in this. It's all reflecting this idea that God is bringing his all-powerful holiness into the world, not to harm it, but to help it. But it's going to have to be in a way that is accessible. And this is the way he's choosing to make it accessible.
Yeah, so before the Kohathites even get to carry anything, the priests do their work to get everything ready. And then that's when the Kohathites get to take things up and begin to carry. So we get that starting in verse 15. I'll reread just to get a sense of what happens. In verse 15 of chapter 4, when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary as the camp sets out, after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things lest they die. So here's your job. Here's when you get to do it. But even then, be careful. Don't touch it because this could kill you.
Yeah. And it goes on, actually, because if you start then looking at verses 16 through 20, where there's particular also more limits. It's okay, yes, you're going to be transporting these things, but you don't touch them. The very things used in those sacred vessels, like in verse 16, where there's going to be the oil that goes in the lampstand, or the incense that's going to go on those altars, or the oil that's going to be used for anointing, those are still off limits to the Levites. Only Eleazar, the priest, is going to have charge of that. And then in verses 17 through 20, it's again the Kohathites are going to be given their instructions again. They're going to get their assignments, but they don't go in and go look around at the holy things, which is even maybe even more interesting. They're going to be involved only in the transport. And in the transport of it, it's like when the tabernacle is being moved because it's being taken down and set up again. But that's it. They don't get a chance to go, I know, we're the transport crew, so we're just going to look at what those things are in the tent. No, they don't even get a chance to do that. That's how much of a limitation the Lord has put on this, or saying it's going to be done in this type of particular way.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
not to be trifled with.
No, not at all. This is the great preparation just for the Kohathites to be able to do their work is seen throughout this section. I very much appreciate the way that the Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron in verses 17 and 18, where he says, you know, make sure that these guys don't get destroyed. I don't think I'm reading too much into it to sense a particular care and concern that the Lord directs Moses and Aaron to have for the Kohathites. Not that the Gershonites, the Merariites, as we will see, are somehow unimportant, but the reality that the Kohathites have been given this particular responsibility to carry these holy things of God, there needs to be a care for those men as they engage in this service. Be careful, at least that's the way I'm hearing it, be careful with the Kohathites because you don't want them to be destroyed. So make sure you do your work and make sure you give them their instructions so that they can handle this task well and to their benefit, to the benefit of all Israel, for the tabernacle to continue to move around. I sense a special care and concern that the Lord gives for these Kohathites as he instructs Moses and Aaron.
Absolutely. Yes. And it's the fact that who, again, is given the instructions to care for them. It's okay, you are the priests in charge here. This is your role, Aaron. And Moses as like the kind of the great one over the entire operation. But it's like, you are the watchman here. You are my man. You're the supervisors. I speak to you face to face. You got the instructions. Now, if you don't pass on those instructions properly, it's going to end up in the death of these others.
Yeah.
And whose fault is that? Yes, it could be the fault of the Kohathites if they're going to just ignore the instructions, sure. But that's different than saying, oh, they did something because they were not properly instructed. And that can reflect, we might think of other places in the scriptures, like the burdens that were really supposed to be on the entire priesthood, on the royal houses of Israel who get taken to task at times. You were supposed to be the shepherds and you were bad shepherds. I'm going to be the shepherd, right? You're supposed to be a prophet. You're supposed to be the watchman. If you don't warn them, it's actually on you, right? Yeah, I think you definitely have an echo of that in that section there.
And I point that out because I think there's an application, or well, there's probably a number of applications we could draw from that. The one that comes to my mind, this is not a direct one-to-one from the Levites into the New Testament, but this thought of there are those whom God has given particular responsibilities within their vocations that all the church should be careful to watch out for and to guard, and I would say to pray for. I'm specifically thinking, especially of the way that we should pray for those in positions of leadership. That's, I think, true in a secular sense. That's certainly a command that the Apostle Paul gives in his first letter to Timothy. We pray for those who are in leadership because they've been entrusted with weighty matters, and we don't want them to die in those weighty matters. So we should pray for them and have a care and concern for them. And I think also then on the spiritual side or in the churchly estate, the importance of praying for our pastors and the importance of praying for those who are given positions of leadership within our congregations. They've been given weighty tasks by God, and we don't want them to die in those positions by any means. We want them to handle those positions with the care, the respect, the reverence that they are owed. And so we should pray for them and have that same care and concern that the Lord has for those whom he gives those positions.
Yeah. And that's going to, again, be tied to from where does that authority come that they're exercising? Again, if we're thinking about these estates or vocations or stands that have been established by the Lord himself, then they are carrying authority from himself, this all-powerful Holy One established that. And the Lord never delegates authority without giving responsibilities to carry out. So there's the aspect of there's the duty aspect for those who are been placed into those offices. They need to reflect on the duties they have and carry them out to the best of their ability. But then those of us who are interacting with these people who have been given these responsibilities, we are to recognize they are a gift from God and they are carrying an authority that comes from him. And therefore, when everything is operating in those type of systems and in that type of arrangement, we have to recognize that this isn't just simply human devices. They are human arrangements, human organization. There are things that we can do and organize in that way, but there are other things where the whole system itself is God's design. And when it's there, when we start trifling with it or start monkeying around with it, it's just not a good thing. And it might not end up in this, boom, someone touching something and falling dead like it could with the Kohathites if they would do that. But death is a possibility, and then we also might, in fact, be dealing with eternal death, depending on what sorts of things what kind of limits we're transgressing.
Yeah, so God has a care and concern for those to whom he gives responsibility and his authority to carry those tasks out, and so the church shares that same concern and love by supporting, by praying, by doing our own vocations in support, as Aaron and the priests must do their vocations to support what the Kohathites are doing here. Let's keep reading in chapter 4 to find out what the rest of the tribe of Levi is given to do. We're picking up now in Numbers 4, verse 21. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take a census of the sons of Gershon also, by their fathers' houses and by their clans. From 30 years old up to 50 years old, you shall list them, all who can come to do duty, to do service in the tent of meeting. This is the service of the clans of the Gershonites, in serving and bearing burdens. They shall carry the curtains of the tabernacle, and the tent of meeting with its covering, and the covering of goatskin that is on top of it, and the screen for the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the hangings of the court, and the screen for the entrance of the gate of the court that is around the tabernacle and the altar, and their cords, and all the equipment for their service. and they shall do all that needs to be done with regard to them. All the service of the sons of the Gershonites shall be at the command of Aaron and his sons, in all that they are to carry, and in all that they have to do. And you shall assign to their charge all that they are to carry. This is the service of the clans of the sons of the Gershonites in the tent of meeting, and their guard duty is to be under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. As for the sons of Merari, you shall list them by their clans and their fathers' houses. From 30 years old up to 50 years old, you shall list them, everyone who can come on duty, to do the service of the tent of meeting. And this is what they are charged to carry, as the whole of their service in the tent of meeting: the frames of the tabernacle, with its bars, pillars, and bases, and the pillars around the court with their bases, pegs, and cords, with all their equipment and all their accessories. And you shall list by name the objects that they are required to carry. This is the service of the clans of the sons of Merari, the whole of their service in the tent of meeting, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. And Moses and Aaron and the chiefs of the congregation listed the sons of the Kohathites, by their clans and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, everyone who could come on duty for service in the tent of meeting. And those listed by clans were 2,750. This was the list of the clans of the Kohathites, all who served in the tent of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron listed according to the commandment of the Lord by Moses. Those listed of the sons of Gershon, by their clans and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, everyone who could come on duty for service in the tent of meeting, those listed by their clans and their fathers' houses were 2,630. This was the list of the clans of the sons of Gershon, all who served in the tent of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron listed according to the commandment of the Lord. Those listed of the clans of the sons of Merari, by their clans and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, everyone who could come on duty for service in the tent of meeting, those listed by clans were 3,200. This was the list of the clans of the sons of Merari, whom Moses and Aaron listed according to the commandment of the Lord by Moses. All those who were listed of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron and the chiefs of Israel listed, by their clans and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, everyone who could come to do the service of ministry and the service of bearing burdens in the tent of meeting, those listed were 8,580. According to the commandment of the Lord through Moses, they were listed, each one with his task of serving or carrying. Thus they were listed by him as the Lord commanded Moses. That takes us through the end of Numbers chapter 4. Got about 9 minutes here, Pastor Zimmerman, to talk about the Gershonites and the Merariites. Talk to us first about the Gershonites and their service.
We don't want to, again, say that there was like lesser service. It's just right. The proximity to the holiness of God, in the sense that they are working with the things which are outside of the tabernacle, or the framework of the tabernacle.
Sure.
Or in this case, the Gershonites is actually the fabrics that make up the, if you think of it, the tabernacle like an animal, it's like the skin. of the animal. So the Gershonites are going to have to transport these things, because if you're going to move the tabernacle, you have to move not just the sacred vessels, but the entire structure. And so the Gershonites are given that task. And now, again, it's not that they get to just choose when to strike the tabernacle down and move it. They're doing things at the Lord's direction and under priestly supervision. We see that Ithamar, in verse 28, one of the sons of Aaron, is overseeing this aspect of work. And they are told, according to the last bit of verse 27, you shall assign to their charge all that they are to carry. They know exactly what pieces of the tabernacle belong to their group, their subgroup of the Levites' work. So everyone knows the jobs they're supposed to be doing that will keep them from, again, doing something which they've not been assigned, which would go against God's order. And we've already seen that's a no. We don't want to do that. Again, the fabrics are important because they constitute the exterior of the tabernacle. And that's why not everyone sees what's inside it. So not unimportant, but yeah, in terms of proximity to God's holiness, it's one step removed, if you will.
Sure. And just as a modern way of thinking about it, imagine how you might respond to a little child who runs up into the chancel right around the altar versus the way you'd respond to that child running in the nave or maybe in the balcony where the organ is or even in the narthex. You're going to have different levels of response to that. Something similar, although much more serious in terms of the holiness. Like you touch the ark, that kills you. You touch the peg that's holding the pillar, that's not going to kill you, as we find out with the Merariites. Those are important. They've got to be counted, but it's not the same level of proximity, of closeness to God. And so that's not going to kill you like it would if you touched the Ark of the Covenant.
Right, right. Yeah, so the Merariites then, so the third group, their highlight for our episode is that they're going to be involved with the framework of the tabernacle. Again, the tabernacle is not just it's not like an old Boy Scout tent. It's it's semi-permanent, I guess we might say. So it does have framework, but that will also have to be transported. And again, the Lord in giving his instructions is okay. These Levites, they're given their jobs and they're under supervision by the priests. So no matter if you're dealing with the most holy thing transport or you're dealing with the fabric, skin of the tent transport or the skeleton of the tent transport, you're doing things under the direction of the priests as the Lord is working through them and your jobs. And boy, isn't that, it's so important. We might just run over that detail, but how many times do we work in any sort of organization where someone just doesn't tell us what our job particularly is, and then there's like all sorts of problems.
Sure.
And the Lord here in this order and administration is very particular, say specific. And everyone knows, and even to the very end of the chapter, it's important that the way the chapter even closed is like everyone's like name is listed, not only because they know what tribe, subtribe or clan that they're from, but kind of what their job description is, right?
Yeah.
Because you're a Gershonite, it's this. Because you're a Merariite, it's that. Because you're a Kohathite, it's this other thing. Very orderly, again, as the Lord is not leaving things to chance or randomness, but has is saying, because this is where he is bringing his holy presence among his people to bring things that they absolutely need, that if they don't have it, they are going to suffer both temporally and eternally.
Yeah.
Well,
the thought of, as you were saying, that God assigns these things very specifically, and that is so important. I think it also reminds us of the value that each of the Levites has in this task. As we've said, the Kohathites being closer to the holy things are perhaps more in danger, but that doesn't minimize the service of either of the other two. I was thinking a little bit about 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul describes the church as the body of Christ, and each one is in the place where God arranged. God arranged. He chose the places for the body. He does the same here. And if the Merariite, if he forgets that peg, you're going to notice it. You need that peg to hold in the whatever it is to the pillar and to keep the tent up. You're going to notice it. His job is important. Even if it's not the closest thing to the Ark of the Covenant, his job is important. And the Lord orders his church for the sake of it working together. And then when we think about it, we're talking about the tabernacle here, for the sake of this being the place that he mediates his holy presence among his people. We got about 2 minutes to wrap things up, Pastor Zimmerman.
Yeah, I really like the emphasis that you brought up there, because it is possible for us to start equating value and worth and things like this. And that's not what's going on here. They all have value and worth because the Lord's given this assignment and he wants this to be functional. It's so that he can bring his benefits to his people. It might sound silly, but if the Merariites says, we're just going on strike, we're not moving, the whole thing would break down. And is, but you're just the people removing the pegs and the framework, because we don't need you. It's, no, you need us and we need you, because this is the system that the Lord's designed. And because he's given these assignments and because he is incorporating them into a way, into this mode whereby he's bringing his holiness and his gifts and his presence, they all have value and they all have a place. And that's what we see them numbered, not as military people, but the Lord's ecclesiastical army carrying out this assignment.
Absolutely. And still today, he numbers, he his church. He gives to his people a place within the body of Christ, each important as we follow him who is our head, Jesus Christ our Lord. Pastor Luke Zimmerman serves at Calvary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. He's been helping us today to study Numbers chapter 4, verses 1 to 49. Pastor Zimmerman, thanks for being our guest today.
Very welcome, like always.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Numbers chapter 4, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we read Numbers chapter 5. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.